Okay, I'd like to do our scripture reading for the day, which is found in Hebrews chapter 8. If you'll rise with me, as we started last week, we're going to do this a little differently than we have in the past. In the past, everybody has read the scriptures together. We're going to do that a little differently now. I'm going to read the scripture, and I'd encourage everybody to bring your Bible or your smartphone or whatever, and either you can either read along or read along on the screen. But I would encourage everybody to bring a Bible, to have something to take notes on, and be a church that's known for carrying the Word of God with us. But also, so I'm going to read it, and you guys can read along with me. And then at the end of when I read it, I'm going to say, "This is the Word of the Lord." And I'm going to ask that everybody respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Okay. So with that, I'll read the scripture, just Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. "They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, 'See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Am I on? I don't know. It doesn't seem like I'm on. Am I on? Can you hear me? No? It's not on? Oh, he's on now. All right. All right, good morning, good morning. We have started a couple weeks ago through the Bible series, going from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And we're not on one of our favorite books, right? The book of Leviticus. And so let's go to the Lord and ask for help. If you could join me in prayer before we start. Father in heaven, we need your help. You have revealed yourself through this book, not any book. Through your servants, carried along by your Holy Spirit, you have revealed yourself through your Son, Jesus, so that through Him, we might see you, we might know you. We might be changed by you. So help us now. I have not come with eloquent words or words of wisdom, but a demonstration of your Spirit's power, Paul said. And I pray for that. Do immeasurably more than I could ever do. With my voice, preparation. Oh God, come with power. We have read your word. Now open it so your people might see and revel and worship Christ for who he is and what he has done, what he continues to do in our lives. In this church, and even future promises. Oh Lord, help us now. Be our teacher. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, in and through Christ. Amen. The book of Leviticus is the most confusing and problematic book in the Bible. And if anyone asked you what is your favorite book in the 66 books in the Bible, probably most of you would not say the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus would not even make most of Christians' top 66 list, or That was a joke. All right. The only joke by Pyotel in the whole year. Many well-intended Bible reading plans have crashed and burned in this book because it deals with laws concerning priesthood, special sacrifices, like laws of for burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings and all sorts of purification laws. And most of us Christians don't know exactly what to do with that when we read it. I mean, how do you apply these laws? All kinds of laws. Let me give you an example. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 33. Look what he says. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, and remember, we're reading this, okay? This is 2020. And as Christian, we're reading this, and I mean, what does this mean? How do I apply this into my life? The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when you enter the land of Canaan, which I am giving you as your possession. Now, we're already like, we're lost because we don't live in Canaan. Okay? This is the United States of America. We don't live in Palestine. We're talking about Canaan, giving you as possession. And I put a spreading mold in a house in that land. The owner of the house must go and tell the priest, I have seen something that looks like a defiling mold in my house. The priest is ordered to order the house to be emptied before he goes in and examine the mold, so that nothing in the house will be pronounced unclean. After this, the priest is to go in and inspect the house. He is to examine the mold on the walls. And if it is greenish or reddish depressions that appear to be deeper than the surface of the wall, the priest shall go out the doorway of the house and close it up for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall return to inspect the house. If the mold that has spread on the walls, he is ordered that the contaminated stones to be torn out and thrown into an unclean place outside the town. He must have all the inside walls of the house scraped and the materials that is scraped off dumped into an unclean place outside of the town. Then they are to take other stones, replace these, and take new clay and plaster the house. I mean, you see the problem here? It says, if you have mold in your house, go and tell a priest. Now, if you say, oh, now what priest? Now it's pastors. Okay? Well, that's not true. I'm not a priest. The priest is in the order of Aaron, Aaron's sons. I mean, I'm not even a Jew. I'm not a priest. So don't come tell me how to apply this passage. I mean, normally in the 2020, if you find mold in your house, what would you do? Would you go and you say, you must go tell a priest. Okay? How would you find a priest these days? You know, where would you go to report? I mean, usually you will go to find a mold expert and come and do their thing. You know, that will cost maybe $120, you know, $200 for their service. I mean, it's kind of inconvenient for us to, if you find mold and you got to empty all your house and belongings in the winter in Rochester. I mean, that's kind of inconvenient. So we will replace some of these words, a priest, pastor, you know, and, you know, mold inspection expert. I mean, you see the problem here? And so most Christians, when they come to the book of Leviticus, I mean, they don't know what to do with it. Whether they skip it or they read it, but it has nothing to do with you and your spiritual walk with God. Another way of answering this problem is that Jesus took care of all of these laws for us, the 27 chapters in the book of Leviticus. So we don't have to do it now. Which is true, but does that mean that we could ignore the book of Leviticus? In other words, I mean, if we literally tore it out, I mean, it just doesn't really matter. Because Jesus did it for us. You know, it doesn't really apply to us anymore. Or even dump the entire book. No, we can't do that. We can't ignore it. There's something in this book, if we understand it, if we have eyes to see the message of the book of Leviticus should be read in the light of the entire Bible. The Jews were okay following the ceremonies and the procedures. They thought if they do the law, that's what the Lord was after. That's the only thing that the Lord was after. Simply obey the letter of the law as best as you can. But you and I can't. As I tried to explain in even that one little passage right there in 2020, what the Lord was trying to do to tell the Israelites and now to you and me is that through this book, the book of Leviticus, was an object lesson. By using these physical ceremonies, the ten and all the sacrifices, God was trying to show us and the Israelites His spiritual world and how it works. Let me say that one more time. By using these physical ceremonies, God was trying to tell the Israelites and now to us how His spiritual world works. We are told that in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, let me read it one more time. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. So the tent, which what the book of Leviticus is all about, the tent or the tabernacle, and later on a bigger version, which was the temple, was what was happening inside the tent. The sacrifices through Moses and the line of Aaron, the priests. Everything that you read, the 27 chapters, are these ceremonies that happen in the tent, in the tabernacle, later the temple. In the book of Hebrews, he says this, that tent, the tabernacle, is a copy of the one who is in heaven. That is in heaven. The real one is in heaven, and God told Moses to make a copy of it, a shadow of it, on earth. And we read, Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern, the real pattern in heaven, shown you on the mountain. In other words, God showed Moses what the real temple or tabernacle in heaven looked like. I mean, it's a miracle. The spiritual world there. And it was important that he sees this because it has the exact same thing on earth. A shadow of it. So that when you enter the tent or the tabernacle or the temple, it's like you're experiencing God in heaven. If you're stepping into the tabernacle, it's like you're stepping into heaven. Only the materials are different. They're physical materials. So you could experience God through this copy, through this shadow. And one of the other object lessons, not about just what heaven looks like and what happens in there. Another object lesson in the book of Leviticus is the sin of man. I mean, I don't have to tell you guys, you and me, that sin is terrible, right? I mean, it is. But it seems to me when I read the Bible, the Israelites were always going back to their sin. It seems like they didn't really learn. They kept sinning after sinning after sinning. 5,000 years of, like, they didn't learn. They kept doing the same thing. We're just like the Israelites, aren't we? I mean, you and I know the famous passage in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. What is sin? The wage? What's his wage? Finish it. The wages of sin is? So most of you guys know that. And yet, day after day, we choose death. We sin. There's no one in this room who should say, I have no sin. The Bible says you're a liar. The truth is not in you. No, you and I sin. Sometimes we don't even know that we sin against God. Actually, the laws, the book of Leviticus actually addresses that. The unintentional sins. We didn't intend to do it, but yet we did. You know, we tell our children not to sin, right? We've been trying to teach our oldest, Noah, you know, to listen to the teachers, the adults. You know? And I don't know how many times I've reminded Noah to listen to your teachers, okay? Homeschool teachers, mama teacher, my wife teacher, because we're homeschooling. We teach our children to be patient with others. Say thank you. Forgive others, not three times, not seven times, but because we know our Bibles, it's 70 times seven we forgive others with our hearts. And we teach our children that, what was that? Did I get it wrong? 70 times seven? Is that, anyway, that's what I said. And yet, and don't lie, and yet, you and I fail to do those things. I often look at my life and look at myself and my sin and ashamed. You know, I tell my kids the right things, and yet I am doing the very things I'm telling them not to do. Or am I the only one in this room that's like that? I get selfish. You get selfish. Especially with the brothers and sisters in the church, we're supposed to forgive one another. Not three times. Not seven times. 70 times seven from your heart. And yet, you and I fail. Just like the Israelites. And so what God does, even though in our heads we know the wages of sin is death, it will kill you, and yet we keep going back to it again and again and again, and God knows that about the Israelites. God knows that about you and me. And so what he does, through the book of Leviticus, through the tent, he tells us exactly what sin is. So it's death, but, you know, I keep choosing death. And this is what he does. He helps us to know what sin really is. So we could see it, we could touch it, we could smell it, we could feel it, it's all dirty, and it's death. And let me try to demonstrate it for us. Okay? And if you see this before, okay, just bear with me. When an Israelite sins, is in the very first Leviticus chapter 1 in verse 4. It says, when an Israelite sins against God, okay, God says, bring an animal. Okay, and then I'm going to use Tim here as an animal. Okay, buy an animal, bring an animal, however you bring an animal. When you sin against God, this is what sin is. You bring an animal, and so Tim, if you could stand up. And it says, you're a bull, not a sheep. You have horns, all right. Bring an animal, okay? And he says, the priest tells the sinner, lay your hand on the head of the animal. And then what the priest does is he takes a knife, okay, and he slays the throat of the animal. Okay. Now, what do you think what happens when you do that, when you slay the throat of an animal? I mean, lots of things happen. Okay? Lots of stuff happens. The animal is suffering. The crying, the suffering of an animal. Have you ever killed an animal? I have. One day I killed, one summer, my friend had a farm and he grew chickens and he told me to kill, to help him slaughter the chickens for meat. And I experienced killing animals. It's pretty gruesome. It was just like, what is this? Like, what's going on here? I'm a city boy, you know? Like, what's going on? Well, just imagine you sitting there, and then you slay the blood gushing out. The temple is blood everywhere. And after the blood is shed, and the animal suffers in slow death, God says, now your sin is atoned for. Meaning, there's a transfer that happens. The sin of the person goes to the animal, okay? And there's a lot of specification of what the animal should be look like. It'd be blameless, pure, without blemish, and that without blemish transfers to the person. And God looks at it and says, atoned. Okay, you can see that. Atoned for. The word atonement means when you sin against God, you have injured God. The relationship between you and God is separated. There's ice in the air. It's awkward. And through this process, the relationship between God and the sinner is repaired through that sacrifice. What should the sinner learn and take home after that has happened to him? What's the lesson? I mean, what ended up happening is the Israelite went home and forget about it and kept doing the sin, the very sin that this, you know, that God through the animal was forgiven. They kept doing it again and again and again, and kept going and doing the sacrifice again and again and again. And that wasn't the object lesson that an Israelite, a sinner, supposed to learn through this exercise. The lesson that this person was to learn, the Israelite was to learn, is don't do it! Stop it! This is what happens when you sin. It is death. It's suffering, the crying, the braying of the animals, blood everywhere. This is the stench of death. This is what happens when you sin. This is a slaughterhouse. People suffer. Not only you suffer, others suffer because of your and my sin. I always think about this, and I thought about this week. You know, often the parent's sin, like, gets all over kids' sin. It influences them, you know? All kinds. When you get impatient and get angry with your kid because he's not listening to you, and you yell at him, and you compare your kids to the model children. I mean, if you have only one child, then you can't really compare. But you know what I mean? Oh, you got to be like your daughter or your mother, or Hannah, Noah, or something. I mean, we shouldn't be doing that. What can you be like more like Hannah? What can you be like more like Noah? Or impatience, or all kinds of stuff. Sin is destructive. And God is telling and helping through this ceremony. Stop it. It's not you only offending God. Through your sin, you are destructive. It's death. Death to you and death to others. Stop it. It was supposed to tell the Israelite, the sinner, don't do it again. Sin no more. And yet, very few Israelites learned that lesson. Only a few understood that. For us, Jesus is a solution for our sin. Not only cleanse us from the guilt of our sin, but also the punishment. But it does not stop there. Jesus is committed. If you're a Christian this morning, not just because you say so, it's real reality. By faith, you've been joined to this man, Jesus. By faith, through grace, through Christ alone. When that has happened to you, it's called born again. God, Jesus, is committed to you, and He will make you free and complete, free from sin. He's committed to you. Not only you will look like on the outside a Christian. I mean, most of you guys, you come to church, so I mean, you guys look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, you know, talk like a Christian. I don't see anyone here cursing up the storm here, you know, or whatever, okay? Not only you will look like a Christian on the outside, you will be and look like a Christian when you leave and at your home. It's not just pretend here on Sundays and you're a different person, you know, Monday through Saturday. No, you're a Christian Sunday and you're a Christian during the week, and others, your kids, your wife, your husband could see that. It's a lifestyle change. Not just pretending when you come to church events. And Jesus is committed to you if you are a Christian. To cleanse you from its guilt, its punishment, and also the sin inside now. He sends His Spirit and He talks to you. He hurts your conscience. Young, stop that. You're supposed to encourage and build up, not tear down and destroy with your sin. Stop it, young. Stop it, Sam. Stop it, Tim. Don't you know what sin does? Through the book of Leviticus. And what Christ and what you profess with your mouth. The Christian life is a life of daily repentance. It's a daily thing. If you don't understand that right now, sitting in the pew, if you don't understand that, I warn you. If someone who is genuinely saved, lifestyle change happens. It is a lifestyle of God. Help me. This sin is killing me. Not only killing me, it's rubbing off on other people. It's hurting them. Help me, God. That is my and your number one problem. Stop it. Sin no more. That's one object lesson. So another one more. I'm going to do one more. Another surprising object lesson in the book of Leviticus is the book of Leviticus is that God wants to live with you. God wants to have fellowship with God's people. In the book of Leviticus and in the history of the Israelites, the tent, later on the temple, when they're traveling in the wilderness in the desert, the tent, remember, it was portable, okay? You could move it. And that tent was a symbol of God, His presence, and access to the true God. Not just pretending. I mean, He put His name there, okay? In the Holy of Holies. His presence was there. And when they were camping each night, the tent, the tabernacle would be in the middle, and all the 12 tribes camping would be surrounding the tabernacle, saying that God is with us. God wants to live with us. He wants to fellowship with us. Not the fellowship that you and I think is fellowship. And the Super Bowl is happening, you know, and Joe and other people are inviting, oh, the Super Bowl, you know, our fellowship. Okay? That's not the kind of fellowship we're talking about here. Fellowship is not playing basketball together. Christians hanging out. I mean, I call it that low-level fellowship. Koinonia. Fellowship is actually God is at the center of our lives, and we are celebrating God and the truth. That's why in the early church it was fellowship, because they gathered together, not talk about basketball, not talk about politics, not talk about your work. Fellowship was all that and more, talking about the truth. The truth about Christ that you so love. Truth is the center. God is the center of that fellowship. When we live with God, when is it in our presence? There are house rules to learn. Let me try to give an example. Most of you guys are married. Those who are not married want to get married. You know, a wedding, you know how long it takes to, from what I hear, how long it takes to prepare. My sister is getting married soon. And they announced their engagement last year. And so I'm sure there's differences, but mostly a wedding takes like about a year to prepare. And the reason it takes a year is because there's a lot of tedious, like, things to do. And the flowers, and just, oh, so many things, you know, and you get a wedding planner or your best friend or friends to help you plan this the wedding day ceremony, which is about a few hours. And it takes all these weeks and months to prepare all the singers, the service, and who's going to preach, and bridesmaid and groomsmen, and all, you know, and the reception, and everything that goes into a wedding. Some of you guys have already been to a wedding and planned a wedding. You know how much work it takes, okay? Just for that one few hours of a ceremony called a wedding. Well, that's what is happening in the book of Leviticus. God was teaching the Israelites, and now you, what it is like. What kind of preparation that has to happen to get you ready to finally live in fellowship with God. What would it be like? It's like Jesus went to your home tonight and He stayed with you for a little bit. Okay? Like God, like literally was in your presence, just like the Israelites in the tent in the wilderness. I mean, a lot of stuff is going to change. A lot of your daily habits might change. You might wake up early in the morning, right? And read your Bible. Or pray. It's going to change you when God is in your midst. And that's why Jesus was sent to you and me. Yes, you don't have to do a lot of the book and all those stuff in the Leviticus. Jesus did 99% of all of it. And there's that whatever percentage that we need to prepare ourselves, work on, to get ready to live with God. There's our part. That's not by works. It's not by works. But there's our part. There's God's part. Christ did almost everything that you need to be in, to enter the presence of God. But now you are frequenting the temple of heaven to prepare, to learn. Learn about God. What is it like to live with Him? Like he came to your house and lived with you. You will change. Every single details about your life will change when you live with this God. And that's exactly what happened to you. When you profess Christ through Jesus Christ, what Jesus did was He put God in you. It's called the Spirit of God. He's residing in your life, in your heart. Not like the boom, boom heart. And He's directing you tedious things. But everything, He's talking to you. He wants to change you. This is what it takes, not just to taste God, but now to be in His presence and fellowship with God forever. And He starts working in you through the Holy Spirit. He talks to you through His Word and tells you, Tim, you got to work on this. And He talks to him. Tim, these are the sins in your life. Deal with it. Come to me. Don't hide it under the rug. I want to forgive you. Some of you, not all of you, He cannot forgive me. I've done this like 50 times. How can a loving God forgive me when I failed Him so many times? And you don't go to Him. I mean, He could forgive you like 5 times and 10 times and 100 times, but the 150 times? No! And you don't go to Him. You feel guilty. That's a lie! That is a lie! If you're a child of God, every time, 70 times 7 from your heart, every time you go to God, no matter how great the sin is, doesn't matter, He has seen it all. The greatest wickedness in the world, He's seen it. And when you come to Him, begging, God forgive me, recognizing your sin is death, He forgives you every time. Every time. He's committed to you to completely eradicate sin and destruction in your life so that you could live with Him in His presence. All sorts of things He's preparing you. Now, if you're a Christian, listen to Him. Open the book. This is one of the primary ways He speaks to you. He tugs at your heart and makes you feel ashamed of your sin so you would come to Him. Go to the temple in heaven through prayer in His presence. And He shows you, tells you. When you fail again, you go to Him again and again and again. Go to Him. He's always merciful if you go to Him. Often, most of you don't do that. You believe in another religion where whatever that is false. You live that way. He wants to live with you and me. There's a lot of little things, big things, that needs to change. Just like preparation for this great day. When you die, you're going to resurrect. And God, He says in John 14, Jesus says, I have prepared a place for you. There's a house, He says. And I have gone before you and prepared a place for you and I to live. The kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem, is called heaven. And He is, because He wants to live with you and fellowship with you. just like the Israelite with the tent. But now it's through Jesus. He's already there. And now He sends your Holy Spirit into your hearts to prepare you, to change you, so that you could finally, not the low-level fellowship, koinonia, live with this God. The wedding day. John 14, chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I never saw this before. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Where is the Father? He's in heaven. No one comes there. Not just to stay there for a little bit. No, to live with Him. To be with Him forever. No one comes to the Father except through me. The book of Leviticus is a precious book for you to read now and learn what God is teaching you and me. I gave you two. There's more. Son of Man. And God wants to live with you forever. That's His intention. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what an amazing thing. What a precious book. Every book in your word, every paragraph is life to us. Oh Lord, I pray that as we continue in this series and in conjunction with your people reading their word, I pray that you would deepen our faith. Deepen our maturity, that we would grow in our faith from childhood to maturity. As we listen to your word and your instructions, the tugging of the very spirit of the truth, which is your word, by your Holy Spirit, help us, I pray. Help this church, RCC English Ministry, the Chinese congregation, the West Campus, oh Lord, this body. And Jesus, you are the head. I pray that you would make us holy, righteous, perfect, in your eyes, so that we could one day live with you forever, fellowshipping, not just tasting that you are good, but we will experience the fullness of God through your Son, I pray. We long for that day. We hope for that day. And we do not fret of anything in this world, death or disease, nothing. Nothing could separate us from you. We are confident you are sovereign over all. You protect and preserve your people. To the glory of your name, praise of your name, I pray. All this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. And all of God's people said,